All right, so Merry Christmas, everybody. This week, you know, we've talked about when he came, you know, that it was the perfect time. Talked about where he came. He came to the city of David, as was prophesied. We talked about the things that we look at when we celebrate Christmas. And you know, we talked about, you know, his people, who they were, right? His mom. We talked about her cousin. We talked about all of that. Today, what we're going to focus on, instead of the things surrounding the story itself, is the story itself. You know, we're talking about Jesus, you know, the birth of the Savior. So, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to go 18. We're going to go all the way down to 20. So, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I like the way it says it in the King James, is they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem. Then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. They weren't amazed by the shepherds. They were amazed at things that were told them by the shepherds. We'll talk about that a little bit. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. There's a lot in that, right? So Bethlehem. We talked about the fact that Bethlehem was a really insignificant city. More of a little hamlet, if you were. A little town, small with big implications going on throughout Bethlehem, right? So Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, now, going on here, right, this is early church stuff, this is early history of what we believe and where it all comes from, and, you know, he's talking about Bethlehem. He says, "Then he was afraid and did not put her away, but on the occasion of the first census, which was taken in Judea," right? So, Joseph, that's the he here, he was afraid. The angel had just visited Joseph, that's what he's talking about here. And he's like, hey, Joseph was scared. He was like, nope, not putting her away, that's not happening. Mm-hmm. So, he went up from Nazareth, where he lived, to Bethlehem, to which he belonged, to be enrolled, for his family was of the tribe of Judah, which then inhabited that region. So, Nazareth is kind of on that border. You know, it's just north of Judah. So he's not even living in Judah, which is where he really had to go, was Judah. Why did he go to Bethlehem? His family's from there, right? He's hoping to stay with some family. Right? But all he's really got to do is get into Judah, which is the part of the Roman Empire that he's from, is the Judean province, right? According to law, that's all he really had to do. Why did he go to Bethlehem? Because that's where his family's from, right? Then along with Mary, he is ordered to proceed to Egypt, right? We know about him going to Egypt, right? And remain there with the child until another revelation warned them to return into Judea, right? That word warn is more of direct or instruct. But when the child was born in Bethlehem, since Joseph could not find lodging in that village, he took up his quarters in a certain cave near the village. And while they were there, Mary brought forth the Christ and placed him in a manger. Right, so this was written about 140. 140 to 160, right? So we're a little removed from the Bible, but it echoes everything the Bible says, right? Gives us a little more instruction on what this, you know, where they went, where this stable is, the manger, all of that, right? Kind of tells us, hey, it's in a cave in Bethlehem, right? For there was no room at the inn, right? So Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? They live in Nazareth. They're going to Bethlehem. It's 70 miles as the crow flies. That's good. That's a good hike. But they're Jews. Jews don't go through a certain region called Samaria. So they're not going as the crow flies. They have to go around Samaria first. So we're going to add a little bit, right? Means they traveled closer to 90 miles total. If you take the best known Roman roads at that time, right? They would have traveled closer to 90 miles. So Joseph would have stopped in Jerusalem with his bride, right? That's kind of common. They're going to stop in Jerusalem, and then he goes to his ancestral home, hoping to find lodging, right? So this is Galilee. They would have gone from Galilee through Gilead and Perea, crossed through Jericho, through Jerusalem, and then finally to Bethlehem. Best guess at the route, right? Because, once again, this region, they're Jews, they won't go through it. Right? Oh, yeah. That's why when Jesus decides to go through it, people are like, whoa, 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 whoa. What you doing? We can't be seen with these guys. Can't be doing this stuff. But remember, this is good news to all people, right? So Quirinius, right? There's a lot of discussion about Quirinius because they only have the one census from Quirinius, and that's in 6 AD. So they're like, oh, Luke's wrong. Luke's wrong because there's only one census from Quirinius or Cyrenius, depending on which language we're writing from. It says, now in those days, decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke 2, 1 to 2, right? So we're still in Luke 2. So Luke actually uses the verb that is hegemonuo, which means that he was just exercising some sort of authority. Doesn't mean he was actually the governor. We always look at it like, oh, well, Quirinius was governor. No, not necessarily. He was just in some sort of authority. He had a lot of pull. He was a career Roman soldier and was kind of given political power as such. So it doesn't mean that he was actually in some form of office as governor. Right? We do know that he did have, in 6, he was the governor. He was governor from 4 to 6 AD. Right? So we know that he held a census during those years.
Actually written in history.
Right, but those are 6 AD. That's after. It's after the birth of Jesus. Now, if you back that up 12 years, it would make sense that they would have another census, right? Not necessarily for taxing purposes, right? Mm-hmm. But note that he does say this is the first census, which means he understands that there are multiple censuses taken where Quirinius was in charge. So, it's got to be one of them. So, Luke continues on and, you know, he says, hey, he's from the tribe of Judah. And Luke gives us this huge lineage, right? Let's just pick out a few names. I'm not going to read the whole thing, mostly because I will mess up some of these names, all right? So, Jesus, he was about 30 when he began his ministry. That's a big thing we learn there, right? He was the son of Joseph, who was son of Eli, back on down the line. Right? And we see Nathan, the son of David, who's the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nahshon. On back, we get son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. Hey, so he says the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. So we see that from his lineage. Matthew traces a different lineage. Probably more of a Matthew would have been focused on more of a legal lineage, or less of a legal lineage and more of an actual lineage. Luke is worried about the legal parents. And that's why we see a difference in the two lineages. As one is focused more on the Jewish lineage of Jesus, right? It's got to go, you know, the exact way that the Jewish people kept track of lineages. Luke's more worried about the legal lineage, right? He's working as a researcher. He's not working as a person who's presenting the gospel to the Jewish people. Right? So they come to shepherds in the field. We got the shepherds, they're chilling, right? It's nighttime. It's dark. Because it's nighttime. It's dark. Right? They don't have light pollution at this point like we do. So they've got kind of these little twinklings in the sky. And who knows, it may have been overcast too. We don't know. Right? I'm going to guess it wasn't based on the fact they saw the star. Right? They're there, they're watching sheep. Now, they're called fat-tailed sheep. And the Bible kind of describes what kind of sheep were there in Palestine, right? But, you know, it would have been generally the youngest child in the family, right? The older ones, they start working on the farm, and they're doing the tilling and the plowing and the sowing and the reaping and all of that, right? Because the stronger, the bigger, they can handle it. The youngest son, he's the one who ends up tending the sheep. Good luck, Augie. All right. Right. So, but there would be main shepherds, that would be the family, with the hirelings. So you've got a lot of people out there. You're not got just one dude sitting out there watching the sheep going, man, this is so boring. Right? We don't even do that in the Navy, right? They'd have two guys at least together to be like, man, this is so boring. It's nighttime. What do you think sheep are doing? Sleeping. Right? They're just worried about the nocturnal, you know, predators. So shepherds and hirelings are in the field at the end of a long day's work. Right? It's nearing on night. And it says, then, doxa kurios paralampo, right? The glory of the Lord, right? We sing the doxology, right? Praise to, yeah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? It's called the doxology. Praise, right? Or glory. So, doxa kurios, meaning what it always means, Lord, right? And paralampo, shining, to shine, a lamp, to shine brightly all around, right? The glory of the Lord shone around them. Right? We see this in a lot of places throughout the Bible, right? The glory of the Lord shining, and how bright that is. You imagine, dark night, got some stars, you know, got a moon, maybe, we don't know, right? And then all of a sudden, just this bright light. How bright? Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, a deep darkness the people, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Right? It's bright. This is talking, the brightness is enough to cover the whole earth. But, you know, we're talking, this is bright. On a dark night, all of a sudden a bright light. I can imagine the confusion. Right? You ever have somebody shine a flashlight in your eyes in the middle of the night? Or you walk into a room and you're not ready for it, and you flip on the lights and whoa, you know, a bright light shines around them. And the first thing you hear is, don't be afraid. Right? So Isaiah said the light would shine on the people. This is, John tells us the same thing. John 1, 9 to 10, right? This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. We heard that in Luke, right? It's good news for all people. Right? Even to shepherds. They're not as despised as people want to think the shepherds were, right? They had the lambs for the Passover feast. They had the lamb for the sacrifice. They had the lamb for, they had the sheep for the shearing. Like, these dudes, they had a pretty important job in Israel. A lot of their export was sheep. wool, right? He was in the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. Right? Jesus is this light, right? The light that shines on us in this world, in this dark world where we are not, we're not doing well in this world. I don't know if y'all realize that, right? We got troubles. In this world, there will be trouble, right? Yes, Ross. Not lots of money, but they made money, right? They had a living. So Jesus is that light to us. So they're bringing good news of great joy. The word there is euangelion. They're evangelizing. Right? This is the first evangelistic message. Today, in the city of David, a child is born. He is Christ the Lord. That's a first evangelistic message. He is Emmanuel. We sang that. O come, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. O come, God be with us. God is with us. Because he has come. That's the story of Christmas. Is that God has come. He's shown up. Put on human flesh. Look at that. We have God in the flesh, living with us. Working. Right? We have him working. We have him, you know, going around preaching to people so that they can hear the good news. It's crazy. Right? Good news. The good news was around for a while. But they knew him by name. Right? They're looking for a Messiah. And they're like, Messiah? Wait, you're telling us a baby in a manger? Right, we're expecting a great military leader. I mean, we're expecting Judas Maccabee to come back.
Warrior.
Yeah, he's a warrior. Right? He led the Jewish revolt against Rome several times, right? The Battle of Wadi Harmai, the Battle of Beth Horon, the Battle of Emmaus, the Battle of Beth Zur, the Battle of Beth Zechariah, the Battle of Edessa, He saved Judaism from Greek control. Right? The Greeks were coming in, they were Hellenizing everything, and the Jewish people were like, no. You got this all wrong. We're gonna do our thing. We're gonna be our people. We're gonna be about God's business. And the Greeks, they were like, no, the Romans are like, no, we're gonna have your area. We're gonna have Jerusalem. And they were like, No. So they start putting, like, false gods in the temple. Oh, Judas Maccabee was not having it, right? His old man was a priest, and he's like, nah, I'm not having this. So he goes in and leads this revolt, and there's not many of them. We're talking 5,000 tops. That's how big their army was. And the Romans, they kind of underestimated, and they were like, yeah, we're just going to throw, you know, we'll throw a legion at you. And then the legion gets the crud kicked out of them. And that keeps happening time after time after time after time. And the Jews hold Jerusalem. And they keep holding Jerusalem. And that's what they did. They kept holding it, right? But Judas Maccabee, he was seen by some as the Messiah. There were some people who said, hey, this is our Messiah. Because they wanted a military leader. But that's not what the angel said to them. Right? The angel didn't say, come look at this great military mind in Bethlehem. He said, you're looking for a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That's a little different. Not a military leader. That's what they wanted. They wanted somebody who was going to revolt against Rome. Who wasn't on a throne as a political leader, right? Herod would have had people believing that he was the Messiah. Time was come. The time prophesied about had come. Right? He wasn't in the temple. No, this isn't a guy in the temple. He's not a temple leader. He's not the high priest. That's something else they were looking at. This is a child in a manger with a family who can't even get proper lodging.
Not even a fully developed child.
No, it's a baby. He's lying in a stable. You know, whether it's a cave or an underside of a house, you know, whichever it is, this is where he is.
With animals.
With animals. In a feeding trough. That's a feeding trough in first century Bethlehem.
Oh, who said God doesn't have a sense of humor?
That's what a feeding trough looks like. We always see these cute little wooden things, right? That's a feeding trough in first century Bethlehem. That was excavated about 5 years ago.
Inside the house, underneath the living room floor.
Yeah, so your house is up here, right? This is your trough. You know, you put your hay in there for the animals to eat out of. You know, or water, right? That's why they didn't use wood, because water would just leak right out. So they were multi-purpose. They didn't have much barns. They had, like, caves. Or their house would be two levels, and the first level would be where the animals would stay, because heat from the animals would heat the upper room.
Yeah,
we've heard that word, upper room, right?
Why would they drag a great big stone like that in there? Wood weighs a lot less.
Well, because wood doesn't hold water as well.
No.
They don't have pitch like we do now. They didn't have interlocking grooves, right? They had this. That's, they didn't use it widely in woodworking because it was expensive.
This was not a strange idea to Joseph and Mary
right.
to go into that barn.
So what is this, right? It's a feeding trough for animals. Right? They were generally made of rock or stone. And this would be found where the livestock were, right? Now, would some of them be made of wood? Yes, right, if they were only feeding out of it, right? But generally speaking, the ones that we have now are all made of stone, but that can be just because they are more durable to time, right? So, but that's what Jesus was laid in, a manger, probably made of rock. And if it's indeed December, it's cold rock, really cold rock.
Probably the first time.
And if it's summer, which some have said June, July time frame, it's really hot rock.
Probably the first time they said nothing to see here, folks.
So many angels, right? If one angel coming up to you in the dark of the night with the glory of the Lord shining upon you wasn't enough for you, let me give you a whole multitude of them. Let me give you a bunch, because, you know what, maybe one can't get the message across well enough, right? So, you know, at one they say, don't be afraid, right? Now there's a multitude, there's a whole bunch, right? More than we could probably determine figuratively. And our guess would probably be either way high or way low, right? But a multitude, right? They talk about a multitude in the book of Revelation, and it's a whole bunch, right? Thousands upon thousands. Depending on how you do that, it could be millions, right? So this is, to me, I don't know, if I'm a shepherd standing in a field, dark night, and a bright light shows up, and an angel says, don't be afraid, the first thing I'm doing is freaking out. I probably wet my pants, all right? So, but then what do they say? They say, Gloria in excelsis Deo, right? Glory to God in the highest. That's what we say. We sing this all the time. Gloria in excelsis Deo. What's it mean? Glory to God in the highest. That's what the angel said. Well, because it's Latin, okay? So we sing it every year and never realize how biblical this statement is. Right? This is what the angels actually said. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. So we got to, this is the heart of Christmas, is giving God the glory. Right? So often we think about, oh, well, it's, you know, having family together, it's doing this together, it's, you know, being one as a church. It's this, it's that. The heart of Christmas is giving glory to God. That's really what it's about. As he lays in a manger, angels are saying, give God the glory because he's right there. Praise him. And so we have the first birthday party. Because we have all these shepherds, Mary, Joseph, we have animals, we have townsfolk, because it even says that other people were there and they're saying, hey, this is what the angel said to us. And they were all amazed. The shepherds don't go back to the field till the end of the chapter. Right? So we're dealing with, you know, there's more than just the shepherds there. There's more than just the shepherds, Mary and Joseph there. Right? There's townsfolk. Right? Now, granted, not a big town, right? Like we said, Bethlehem, not a big place, not a really significant place. But it's a city.
Thank you.
Yes.
Brings up the question, why it is such a... Why do Christians especially tell such a different story than what actually happened?
Because we tell stories of tradition.
That they're all out on a farm, out in the...
Well, yeah, because we tell stories from tradition, not from really breaking down what's at say, you know. Yeah,
but so, they never left the city. They were in a house. They were among other people.
Well, they weren't necessarily among other people, right? They were. It says that they were not, you know, they weren't accepted in the inn. The inn would be the upper room of the home, right? There was no room for them in the inn. Well, that's the upper room in the home.
In town with other people, though.
Oh, yeah, there's other people in town, obviously, because people went to Judea for the census.
But that's not the image that we get into.
Yeah. It's not a barren city, right? So giving God the glory, giving glory to God for everything that he gives us, that's what Christmas is about, right? What has God given us this day? Behold, today, a Savior has been born. In the city of David, he is Christ the Lord. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to just shed everything? Right? If it's not done in a way that we are giving God the glory, why are we doing it? Why keep doing it? Why look at it? Why use it? Why have it? So often we get trapped in the baubles and all of that of Christmas, but what we need to focus on is the gift that God gave us in that manger. The gift that God gave us on that day. God with us. Emmanuel. Right? Now, is the peace for all? No. It even says it, right? Peace is for those with whom he is pleased. That's it. That's who gets peace. Who's at peace with? Right? Peace with God. It's not peace with people. It's peace with God. Right? What pleases God? Does sacrifice please God? No. We know that. What pleases him? Right worship of him. That's what we need. That's what he calls for. Worship. Praise. Adoration. It's the heart of the gospel message that we need to worship God rightly. But, you know, back to the shepherds, to back in the fields, right? Light has just shone. The angels have come and they're like, what's going on? And they're like, I don't know. Right? And then goes back to dead silence out in the fields. They got the buying of some sheep, and they're like, what just happened? What do you think's going through their minds at this point, right? You've just seen this. It's hard to explain. Well, I got to go see what's going on. What's happening in Bethlehem that's such a big deal? The first thing they do is they depart their job. They walk off the job and they go worship God. Mm-hmm. They go give God the glory. Right? Are we worshiping God? Is that why we come here? Is that why we're doing what we do? is for right worship of God? Is that why we come together? Are we just here for the food? You know, Lee was actually mentioning a funny story. You know, some the Catholics have service on Christmas Day, and most churches don't. And that's, you know, to the church discretion, I suppose. But he's like, people will be like, oh, they're going to the Catholic church. He's like, oh, no, we're carrying food. They're definitely like, oh, no, that's more of a Baptist thing. The Baptists having church today, right? So, you know, are we more worried about the food? Are we worshiping our bellies or God? Right? You know, when we do Christmas Day, are we more worried about God or stuff? Shepherds went to worship a newborn baby. For today has been born in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. They didn't waste time. They didn't even think about it, right? They're like, oh, we got to go see what's going on in Bethlehem, right? No ifs, ands, or buts about that. Right? They felt the need to be there now, to be present. To not waste time, right? Are we present? Are we present here? Or are we just going through the motions? God's not mocked in all of this. God knows what's in your heart, why you're here, why you're worshiping Him, why you show up. Worshiping Him to go through the motions, it's useless. It's worthless. It's vanity. That's what Solomon tells us. It's vanity, right? Everything is vanity if we're not doing it for the right reason. If we're not doing it to worship God, then why are we here? Why bother? We need to worship God at all times, right? Not just twice a year. A lot of people go through the motions, right? They show up on Christmas or Christmas Eve and Easter. That's it. A lot of people do that. Those are the only two times you're showing up. Why bother? If you're not here to worship God, why bother? You know, we talk about seeing is believing, right? These guys, they made known what they saw. They're like, whoa, you guys got to hear this. And they were like, oh, these shepherds, yuck. No, they were amazed at what they had said. They were amazed at the things that they said they had seen. Right. These guys, they fully believed and they acted in that belief. That's called faith. They have faith in what they'd heard. I know what I've seen. There's evidence to it. I got to go see this child. Then they saw him. A baby lying in a manger. They wanted to tell everyone what they had seen. The people heard this and were amazed. That's what it says. They were amazed at what they had been told. They told this so people would worship God. But they were not amazed by the messengers. They weren't even worried about the messengers. They were like, oh, hey, some shepherds, right? Some people would have you believe that they're like, ew, shepherds, right? Some people say that shepherds were kind of detested throughout history, but that's not true. Right? They were amazed by the message that had come. Today, in the city of David, has been born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Are we still amazed that God would come walk among us? Does this amaze us? That God, in God's infinite mercy, He would come and walk among us? How awesome is that? Are we still worried about the great message? Or do we focus on the messengers? Because a lot of times people focus on the messengers. Oh, well, who's this guy? I don't care about him. Right? We grumble about the messenger and we forget that the message is the important part. And they treated it like treasure. Matthew, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and he bought it. Is that the way we treat the kingdom of heaven? Are we willing to give up everything we have to be in the kingdom of heaven? Or are we too worried about the things we got? Where's our concern? Is it in the things of God or the things of man? I mean, this is the gospel. It's the heart of it, right? God sent his Son in the form of human flesh to die for our sins, so that through believing in him, we can have eternal life. This is what Mary treasured. She treasured that God sent his Son through her. Mary wasn't the treasure. Mary's not our treasure. But the child that she carried is absolutely the treasure. He served as God's salvation for mankind. Salvation of the Lord. The word for that is Yeshua. In English, we would say Joshua or Jesus. This is why he is God with us. And this is why we call him Emmanuel, or God with us. This is the heart of Christmas. This is why we celebrate, because when it all comes down to it, we know that God has come to be with us. The question that remains is, are you here to worship him who is God with us, who is Christ the Lord? Let's pray.